Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Lord, we praise you, for you are worthy. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And you are magnificent. And so, Lord, now, turn our attention to your word, and by your Spirit, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, how powerful. Well, I want to call to your attention a time not long ago when we had a guest speaker here at First Baptist by the name of Reverend Jim Britt. Many of you were here, and I got to visit with Reverend Britt again this week for a little while, and so excited about what God has burdened his heart with. This message, many of you have taken the cards and have put them to good use. I've got stickers, thanks to Freddie Brown, on the back of my phone. And just in the last 2 days, because of these stickers on the back of my phone, I've gotten to share the gospel twice by people just looking at it and saying, "What is that?" Well, isn't it beautiful? So God has given us this tool through Reverend Britt, but if you remember his message, he started out by talking about light and dark. Light and dark. And he said, you know, when you're facing the darkness, the light is behind you. But when you're facing the light, the darkness is behind you. And that seems like such a simple concept. But in these days of great darkness in which we live, how deeply profound it is. Where you put your attention is what you will see, and where you set your gaze is what will be magnified in your life. And so these are dark days, but can I give you some reassuring news? They've been dark days since about Genesis chapter 3. That's when the light went out. That's when all the great goodness that God had created, called very good, was marred by our sin. And ever since that time, we've dealt with darkness. But the good news is, our God did not leave us in darkness. And so for the next 5 weeks, I want to invite you to journey with me through a tiny little book there at the back of your Bible. We're going to 1 John. Now, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 1021. 1021. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event. But each week, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to cover an entire chapter of this small book that was written by the Apostle John. He's going to give himself away just a little bit right off the outset. But the theme of this entire book is that we ought to walk in our God's light. Walk in light. In the midst of a dark world, walk in light. And the darkness is pervasive in so many ways. You turn on your news, and depending upon what's going on in the world around us, you may say, oh, it's dark. Or in the last few days, as you've read about outbreaks and the passage of diseases, you may have been tempted to say, oh, it's dark. Or maybe if you have to pay a little closer attention to the stock market and its rises and falls in response to diseases that are going around the world, you may say, oh, it's dark. But can I give you this reassurance? In the midst of the darkness, the light of our Jesus Christ shines. He shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome his light. And here's the good news we have. The darkness will not overcome his light. And so we're going to look together at this text, and we're going to go through the entire first chapter. Now, you'll look and be reassured that it's not very long. Tommy Brown prayed to open up the Senior Adult Fellowship the other day, and he told a joke about a preacher. Now, he was a preacher, so he could tell this joke. And he said there was a young man who came to church, and he got there late, and so they were having a potluck. They were having a picnic potluck afterwards. But he wanted to be able to speak intelligently about the sermon, even though he had missed it. And so he got in line for the potluck picnic and said, what'd the preacher talk about today? And the lady said, oh, about 45 minutes, and that was too long. So I assure you, you're not going to be here too long this evening. This is a short chapter, but this is so rich and so deep. John, or 1 John, chapter 1, written by the pen of the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. And that'll make a lot of sense to you here in just a minute. But I want to give you this theme tonight. Jesus is the light of the world. We who trust and follow Jesus walk not in darkness, but in his radiant light. Jesus is the light of the world. We who trust and follow Jesus walk not in darkness, but in his radiant light. Look with me at these first two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Does that remind you of anything? Does that sound familiar? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Does that sound like another Bible passage you might be familiar with? In John chapter 1, the gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so John gives himself away that he's the one writing this letter as well. He goes back to that which was from the beginning. But then he tells us that I have seen the one who was from the beginning. I have beheld him with my eyes. I have touched him with my hands. And that experience for John was so life-transforming that he referred to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be around Jesus in the flesh? One day we're going to be around Jesus in a new flesh, new heavens, new earth. It's going to be glorious, but to have been there in the presence of love personified. And I think it's so fitting that John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, because you know what I know? If you were around Jesus, that's how you'd describe yourself too. His perfect love would so rock your world that you could have no other descriptor of yourself other than the disciple whom Jesus loved. My goodness, how he loves you. And my goodness, how he loves me. And keep in mind, you and I haven't done anything to be lovable. He loves us for one reason. He chose to. And that's it. He loves us in spite of us. Oh, how he loves us. But not only is John talking about that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched with our hands. In the beginning, the Word that was with God and that was God and through whom all things were made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. No, John says in verse 2 that the life was made manifest. We've seen it. Remember, our God is not a mystery. He's a revelation. Now, of course, there are things about him that we do not know, but our God in his grace has chosen to reveal himself to us. We don't have to be agnostic, knowing that there is a deity, but not being able to know anything about that deity. No, the God of the cosmos has revealed himself to us. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, the Apostle John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the one about whom John bore witness and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Amen. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So John says, the light was made manifest to us. God revealed himself to us. And so point number one, if you're taking notes tonight, is this: Jesus is God over all. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the Son of God, and he is God the Son, all at the same time. But here's what's even more amazing. Jesus is God over all, and Jesus is Emmanuel. That matters more than just at Christmas time. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. It's interesting when you go back to the Greek and you look at the original language in which John wrote that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, it is translated, the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Where else did God tabernacle with His people? In the wilderness. After He had delivered them from Egypt with mighty hand and outstretched arm, what did God do? Did God remain aloof and separate from them, even though He was transcendent? No, He said, I am also immanent. I am with you, Moses. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I am with you, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as God visited His people in the wilderness through the tabernacle, God has visited all people in the wilderness and the darkness through the tabernacle of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. We could get stuck there for a while, so we better move on, because y'all are going to be telling jokes about the preacher going long if we don't. Look with me at verse 3. John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Number 2 tonight, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus links Christ followers to Almighty God. Jesus links Christ followers to Almighty God and to one another. Isn't that something? First, through Jesus, we come to God. In John chapter 14, you remember Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come back to get you, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus said, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up. Don't you love Thomas? I love Thomas. He's called Didymus, the twin, the doubter. But Thomas, frankly, asks the questions that I want to ask. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so by way of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, we can come to the Father. But then, in His grace, knowing that coming to Him would be enough, God gives us an even additional gift. And that gift is each other. That gift is each other. How many of you have found as you've journeyed through life that the book that they assigned me to read in second grade called People Need People is true? We need each other. Because Satan's lie to you and me is that we're in this world all by ourselves. We're in it all on our own. We're all alone, and we're not. And as we have come to Almighty God, we have received an entirely new family, a church family. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. That's what we Baptists call each other. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And we really are. And it's amazing to know that we have this community. So, the last blank in number 2, Jesus links Christ followers to Almighty God and to one another, leading us to joy. Leading us to joy. John says, we are writing these things so that our joy, or it could be your joy, may be complete. Well, what are you writing to us, John? Well, here's the message, he says. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So number 3 is this. Jesus calls us not only to recognize His light, but to walk in His light. In other words, it's not enough to say, yes, I will agree with the notion that Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, I will agree with the notion that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. No, there's something greater, and that something greater to which we are all called was given in the call that Jesus gave every disciple he ever met, every would-be disciple he ever met during his earthly ministry. It is two words, and it is very simply this: follow me. Follow me. That is the call of discipleship. Follow me. Who is me? Me is Jesus. So in the days when Jesus was walking on this earth, when he called to Simon and Andrew, when he called to James and John, when he called to Matthew, when he called to the others, he had two words: follow me. And he called to some people who chose not to follow him. Think about the rich young ruler. Oh, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God. If you want to inherit life, follow the commandments. Which ones? Isn't that interesting? That's how gutsy the rich young ruler was. The King of Glory has just said, follow the commandments, and you have the unmitigated gall to say, well, which ones? And so Jesus plays along and gives him the commandments that have to do with other people. And the young man is so delusional that he says, well, all these I've kept since birth. What still do I lack? And Jesus said very simply, if you want to be perfect, by the way, that's the standard. If you would be perfect, go and sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come, two words, follow me. Now, is that Jesus' call to every person that we would sell everything we own and give it to the poor? No. But in this case, this young man didn't have wealth. Wealth had him. And Jesus was saying, you trade in your God to come follow me. That's the call. That's the call. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loved me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus' expectation is that we who believe would actually follow him, that we would be different than we were before we came to Christ, that our lives would change. Now, they can only change by his grace. And we do not follow him so that we might be saved. We follow him because we have been saved. We keep his commandments not so that we might enter heaven. We keep his commandments because through him, heaven has entered us. That's a big distinction. We're not earning our way to heaven. I heard a song this afternoon. I had my daughter with me in the car. And it was a country song because I'm saved and I listen to country music. Praise be to God. Some of y'all disagree with that. We'll pray for you. But the song said, I believe those streets of gold are worth the work. And I was very proud when my daughter from the back seat said, that's wrong. And I said, praise the Lord. Now, she didn't know why it was wrong, but she's heard me say that's wrong so many times that she knew it was wrong. She said, there's not streets made out of gold. I said, there are in heaven, but you don't work for them. Jesus already did all the work on an old rugged cross. So you're not working your way to heaven. I don't care what Luke Bryant says. Jesus did the work. We receive the benefit of the work he did on an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. And so, we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So do good works come into play in the Christian life? Of course they do, but they're not the cause of the Christian life. They're the effect of the Christian life. So I trust and follow Jesus, and by his Holy Spirit that he gives me, I'm now able to keep his commandments. I always thought it was funny when you would see people put those Ten Commandments signs in their yard and mow around them on Saturday. Well, they're transgressing one of the commandments. It said, keep the Sabbath, maintain the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's the seventh day. That's the day God rested, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. We gather to worship early on Sunday morning because that's when the Lord got up from the grave. But it's always so funny that you would see that sign and somebody weed-eating around it, breaking it right there beside the sign. The law reminds us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The Savior enters us and empowers us to live according to the law. It's amazing. But Jesus expects us to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, he said, there's another part to this. We have fellowship not only with God, but we have fellowship with one another. We don't have anything to hide from each other. We don't have any deep, dark secrets that we have to keep from each other. We just walk in the light. Have you ever had something you just knew if it got out because you sinned, it was over? Isn't that a miserable place to be? I've just always had a guilty conscience. You can ask my mother. I can only hold on to a lie for so long, and then it's gone. I'm terrible at lying. It's a curse, but it's a gift. I just can't do it. And it's not because I'm super holy. I don't know. It's just how God wired me. I'm just not good at lying. Well, you know, when we don't lie to each other, we're able to walk together. Walk in lockstep. Walk in truth. Walk in light. All right, let's finish up. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me give you number 4. Jesus is aware of our sin. Did y'all know that, by the way? Jesus already knows. I've told you how dumb I was. I went to the Christian bookstore when I was a kid, and I got me a little plaque that had the Ten Commandments on. I put it on my nightstand. It was the Ten Commandments in the King James Version, thou and thy, okay? I mean, it was serious. And if I was going to do something I knew I wasn't supposed to do, you know what I would do with my little Ten Commandments plaque? I'd hide it so God wouldn't see. That's how dumb I was. Jesus is fully aware of everything we do. Matter of fact, he's aware of it before we even do it. I love Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Isn't that beautiful? It was beautiful Sunday when our youth sang it. They sang the words of Psalm 139, and it was absolutely incredible. Mike Jones walked by me to go take up the offering, and he said, the table is set, and he was right. It was absolutely incredible. You know what happened to our youth as a result of singing Psalm 139? God went and wrote the psalm on their heart, and they didn't even know it. And one day, they're going to need that. And God's going to bring it right off of their heart, right into their mind, right onto their tongue, that they know that their God is with them. He hems them in behind and before. He is with them. But Jesus is aware of our sin. So, Jesus is aware of our sin, and he is willing and able to forgive our sin. Isn't that good news? That's like Christianity 101, but I'm so glad it's Christianity 101. We have a God who knows our sin, but is willing and able to forgive our sin. Not some of it, all of it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Gone. He paid for all of our sin. Not some of our sin. Not a portion of our sin. Not most of our sin. He paid for all of our sin on that cross. He is willing and able to forgive our sin that we may walk cleanly in his light. So what do you do if you mess up? Incidentally, until you're in heaven, you will continue to mess up. It's part of life. There is no such thing as sinless perfection this side of glory. There's an old legend. I've told this in Vespers before, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a pastor in England in the 19th century. And there were a group of Wesleyan perfectionists, the legend goes, who came up to Spurgeon, and they believed that they could reach a state of sinless perfection here on earth. And they believed that they had reached a state of sinless perfection here on earth. And Spurgeon was a portly man. That's a nice way of saying the size suit I used to get, all right? And he walked with a cane. And the legend goes that Spurgeon came upon these Wesleyan perfectionists and said, "Do you believe that you have reached a state of sinless perfection?" And they said, "Aye, good sir, we have. We know we have." And the legend goes that Spurgeon took his cane and jammed it into the foot of one of these perfectionists. And the word that came out of his mouth was slightly less than perfect. Spurgeon said, "Ah, good sir, it seems you need the grace of the Lord as much as I." It's true. We'll reach perfection when we reach heaven. Until then, God's going to keep showing us stuff. "Search me, O Lord. Show me the offensive way in me." Well, he'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. So when you sin, what do you do? Well, verse 9 tells us what to do. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So here's what happens to a believer who sins. I sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me. Remember, there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt is Satan wanting you to wallow in it. Waller is what pigs do in the mud in South Central Kentucky. Guilt is Satan wanting you to waller in it. Conviction is the Holy Spirit reminding you that's not who you are anymore. Step out of that pattern. Get out of the darkness. Walk in the light. The difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is sedentary. Guilt is like those green covered ponds you see as you drive through the country. And conviction is like a spring, a river. The water flows. It is directional. God is leading you somewhere. Where is he leading you? Into the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It's better there. You don't stub your toe nearly as much when you're walking in the light. So at the bottom of your notes, I've given you this one verse from John chapter 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Every single time we get to celebrate baptism at First Baptist Church, and we're going to get to do it this Sunday, one of our traditions that's been around for a while, longer than me, I don't know how long before then, is we've got a candle over there, and I'll take a small candle and I'll light it and I'll give it to Sean, who's professing his faith in Jesus Christ. And I will say to Sean, "Sean, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world, and his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And the good news is the darkness shall not overcome it. And Sean, his light now shines in you, because you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. His light shines in you. Let it shine brightly that the world may see there is a God in the heavens who loves them, who is willing to redeem them, who is willing to forgive them, that they might be clean, that they might walk in the light as he is in the light. And no matter what, the darkness of the world, the darkness of the enemy cannot extinguish the light of our victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for the light that shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We thank you that by your grace, the light shines in us. And we pray that you would help us to walk in the light, obeying your commandments not to earn salvation, but obeying your commandments because you earned salvation for us on a hill called Calvary. Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes focused on the light with the darkness behind. Keep us pressing forward in faith, heavenward, toward you. And Lord, as we prepare to walk out into the rest of this week, before we go, we join our hearts together and our voices together to pray again that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you that on Sunday, March 22nd, our sanctuary choir with orchestra will put on a spring program entitled Our God is God. And we've got a few posters up here. If you would be willing to distribute those to invite people to come on Sunday, March 22nd, I'll leave these right up here on the podium and you can come get them. God bless you. Thank you so much. We'll see you soon.